Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Phil, I need some help, mate. I need to reenact a conversation that we had earlier this year. You ready? Ready to step in? Here's the conversation. Phil, this place, P-A-P-U-A, how do you pronounce that? Is it Papua or Papua? What a helpful answer. Depends whether it's a diphthong. Anyone? I was looking for the place, mate, where you live, and just give me the pronunciation. Now, this, mind you, is a linguist who's taking his family, he and his wife, taking his family to this place. When did you learn the correct pronunciation of this word, Philip? Papua. This morning. Excellent. I want you to imagine for a second that you are, well, the word I'll use is simply a language geek. You love concepts like diphthong, like etymology or gutturals. I want you to imagine that that's how you've been born. And then somehow God connects this natural wiring of you, of your brain, your passions, and connects it to your job, to the rest of your life, to doing fantastically worthwhile work that is translating God's living word. Or imagine being someone who loves gardening. You love it so much, you train in horticulture, you get a job in a nursery, and then earlier this year, you have a sense of God leading you to quit your job. You take a risk, you do so, and find yourself working in the area of Strathewen and St Andrews, bringing your skills to bring Jesus' love to these people. And it's an amazing ministry that I've had the privilege of seeing firsthand that this lady has. Imagine being 4 years old and you start having visions of God. You're not from a spiritual family, not from a Christian family. God says, well, I want you to paint and draw. This girl's name is Akiana Krumerick. She's in the US. She painted this picture at age 8. It's called The Prince of Peace. Imagine if you're a natural salesman, a natural hard worker, you had a very successful business, you earned lots of money. Somewhere along the road, as your family was paying the cost of all these hours at work, you encountered Jesus in a new way. And you decide to give up some of your money, some of your hours at work, so that you can create time. It's a very valuable commodity. God starts using your natural gifts with your willingness to give up money for time, and you see lots of people come to know Jesus directly through you, and indeed lots of people physically healed. Or imagine you take the 10 people around you in this church, and let's say you got together, 10 of you, the entrepreneurs, the administrators, the salespeople, the talkers, the visual people, you got together, you brought all your gifts together. You pooled your money, so $1,000, $10,000, $50,000, and you created some time in your calendar. 24 hours a week, a month. Imagine what you could do with that. Using the latest technologies, making the most of the latest opportunities, and you saw lots of people experience the love of Jesus and come to know Jesus' love in their hearts. 5 real life stories, 5 people's gifts, 5 outcomes. Imagine, though, for a second, that each of those people decided something different. Imagine that Phil and Gwyn, knowing the risk, the cost of taking their family, their young kids to Papua, it is a diphthong, all good. Imagine that they couldn't pay that risk. Imagine that my friend who I'm working alongside up at St Andrews couldn't take the risk of leaving her job. That you thought, those visions can't be from God. God doesn't lead and guide and work that way today. Well, no, I like money too much. Or for whatever reasons, we decide not to work together, not to pool our money, not to make time. The gifts are still there, but they're very different outcomes, aren't they? Now, which of those two worlds would you choose to live in? Be a member of an experience? Think of all the earthly and the heavenly riches that would be missed out if we didn't, or those people didn't use those gifts. Take your favourite artist, your favourite musician, your favourite footballer. Imagine if Buddy Franklin didn't use his gifts. What a tragedy. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we come before you on this warm evening knowing that you are here. Lord, we invite you to speak to us, to give us hearts and minds that respond to you and your work in us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, tonight is officially Stewardship Sunday. And when I was growing up, what I heard when people used that word, what I thought it meant, what I heard them saying was it's about good personal financial management, household budgeting, being wise with money, putting money aside for superannuation, you know, all that sort of stuff. Let's look at the Bible reading, the parable of the talents. We'll go through it fairly quickly and see what it says, what the Bible says about this concept of stewardship. So we start at the beginning, and this parable, Jesus says, it is like. Very helpful, isn't it? It is like. You have to go back to verse 1 of the chapter, which says the kingdom of heaven is like. These are two parallel stories. So what Jesus is unpacking in this parable is the kingdom of heaven. Whatever he's talking about, it's a lot bigger than personal financial management. It's a kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, which is both now in this age and not yet into eternity. In fact, these whole two chapters are about eternity, the coming, the second coming of Jesus, his return. Here's the characters. The master, literally Lord. Jesus the Lord, Jesus the master. The master leaves, and as he leaves, he entrusts his property, entrusts his money. He entrusts them with talents. Now, a talent is about 20 years' wages. So we'll call it $1 million. It's not small, petty change, is it? One mil, two mil, five mil. Let's not be restricted, though, to money when we're thinking, and whenever we use this word talent tonight, let's think more broadly. Let's think about money, sure, but our gifts, our natural gifts or our God-given spiritual gifts, time, God gives us a certain amount of time in our lives, and energy, which is basically the same as work, what we said last week. Now, interestingly, and I didn't notice this morning, the commissioning prayer for the Swan says we will give our money, gifts, time, and energy to God's vision. Interesting, our talents. Well, the master hands them out, and after a long time, verse 19, he returns, and he settles his accounts with his servants or with his stewards. There are two types. First, the bad steward, the bad servant. He gets one talent. As the master leaves, he digs a hole, buries it in the ground, sits on his money. I had an example of that this week up at Strathewen, this rusty barn. These people's property is completely burnt out. There's one building standing. It's the old rusty barn, not the one, the good one. We put some gardening stuff in there, open the door. Lo and behold, what did you find? Three planes. Two ultralights and a Cessna. They're some hidden treasures, aren't they? Dusty. Sitting on the shelf. Gee, I wish I could fly one. But there they were, this is hidden treasure sitting on the shelf. That's what this bad steward does. He leaves his gifts, his talents, just sitting there unused, gathering dust. The master returns, and what does he say to him? Here's the words, you are wicked, you are lazy, and you are worthless. Nice. Well, the steward, the bad steward, tries to blame his master. Doesn't stick. And he gets punished. He gets thrown out into the darkness. There's an end time parable. Simple conclusions. Here's the first one. Bad stewards do not put their God-given talents to work. Now that includes being lazy. If you know the story of Oliver Cromwell, who was the Lord Protector of England in the 16th century, he ran the country for a period. They ran out of money to mint coins, silver coins. He sent his treasurer out. Ash, got a journey for you, mate. Go find some silver for us. Ash returned, said, hey, there's lots of silver. It's in the cathedrals. It's in the churches. In fact, it's in the statues of the saints. Good, Cromwell said. Fantastic. We'll melt down the saints and put them into circulation. See, the issue for Oliver Cromwell wasn't a lack of silver. It was simply that it was contained in the saints and wasn't easily accessible. It's an interesting little story. The question for us and for the church around the world is that also an interesting analogy? Well, enough of the bad servant. Let's go to the two good ones. One gets two talents, the other gets five. Now, that's relevant for us because as Westerners in this part of the West, we have a lot of cash. We have a lot of monetary talents. So we've been given a lot, at least two, if not five. We also have lots of other talents as well. The master leaves, and these two good servants, verse 16, put their money to work at once. He goes, they put it to work. They both double their money, they invest it, they double their money. The master returns and says the words which I would long to hear at the end of time, "Well done, my good and faithful servants." And both receive a reward. They are entrusted with more responsibility, more talents, and they share in their master's, the Lord's, Jesus' own happiness, literally his joy. You want to seek pleasure? Here is Jesus handing it out, his joy, his happiness. Quick conclusions. Bad stewards do not put their God-given talents to work. Good stewards do. Simple. But more than that, stewardship, Christian stewardship or biblical stewardship, is not about what you start with. It doesn't matter whether you started with one or two or five. It doesn't matter whether you're rich, whether you're a particularly gifted person, whether you're a very energetic person. It matters what you do with what you've got. If you look at Australian households and their giving, their generosity financially, and on average, they give 0.6% to charitable giving. What about the houses in the top 20%, those whose household income is more than 100 grand? What's your guess at what their giving is as a percentage? If everyone else or the whole of Australia is 0.6, what are the richest households? Yeah, a bit more? Keep going. 0.3, very good. It's exactly half. These are people who've been given a lot, and yet they are investing relatively less. They spend five times more on beer and wine and 10 times more on restaurants and takeaway. We haven't even mentioned clothes yet or technology. All right, there's two quick points. Here's a third one. Eventually. Oh, no, let's go back one. At that point, let's define stewardship. If it's not personal financial management, what is it? And I think this is a simple definition. Christian stewardship, or when God talks about stewardship, it's about investing our God-given talents in a particular location. Not our own kingdom or our own house, our own empire, our own reputation, but in his kingdom. This is a kingdom parable. Investing our God-given talents in his kingdom. Last point. Good stewards receive great rewards, more talents and abundance, as well as happiness and joy. Bad stewards are sent out into the darkness, the parable says. So who's our example then in stewardship, this investment of our God-given talents? It's clearly not Australians as a whole. 0.5% is not what I would call deep investment. Could it be great philanthropists, those who have lots of money and just give it away? So Bill Gates, if you want a modern example, has given away truckloads of money. He's still got truckloads left, admittedly, but he has given a lot away. They're helpful. They might be encouraging. Who's our example? Let me read 2 Corinthians 8, 9. "You know the generous acts of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." That is, he gave up all. He left the riches of heaven, came to earth to suffer, became poor, that we might have his heavenly riches. That's our example in generosity. All right, let's get practical. Let's talk about money. Here's the question. How much money should you give? For the rest of your life, what does God want from you? When we think about money and giving, we look for rules. 10%, that's the standard. All right, is that before tax or after tax? Well, what's the Bible say? Are there rules? We go to the Old Testament. There's tithing. It's rules. You add up the tithes. This is what you are commanded to give. You get to somewhere around 25%. But that includes taxes for the country, so it's not a simple thing. But yes, there's a rule. Give, tithe, and give generously on top of that. That's the instruction. Be generous. Be spontaneous in your giving. Give out of free will offerings. That's the Old Testament. What about the New, as New Testament believers? What does it say? Well, there's no rule. There's no tithe this percentage. So let's take some people, for example. Let's go for Zacchaeus. Who likes Zacchaeus? How much does he give? 50%. What about the rich young man we talked about 2 weeks ago? Jesus says to him, go and give up all you have. 100%. And then come follow me. What about the disciples? Jesus in the same story, but we have given up everything to follow you. So there's some examples, 50%, 100%. The point is there is no rule. So where are we left? And let me give you three guiding principles. Let's call them rules. It's as close as we're going to get. Three guiding principles. Here's, if you like, rule one. The Bible says, to invest our talents generously under God. That is, generously as we follow Jesus, the great example. Generosity, that is in our wallets, clearly, but also in our calendars, our energy, using our gifts. What's under God? Why is that there? Simply because there is not one rule. This is something that we need to, each of us, to work out between us and God. To be open before him to say, well, God, what does it mean to be generous? Set me a challenge. What would you like me to give this year? And having done that, that's the systematic part. Our giving needs to be our generosity, and this is what happens in the Bible, should be both systematic. Who knows the next line? Sorry, keep going. Systematic. Hydromatic. That's a Greece line, sorry, if anyone wasn't born before 19-something, 70-something. It should be both systematic, that is a fixed giving, and free will. It should be spontaneous. We see an opportunity. Here comes opportunity 2 weeks ago to give to our missionaries. So we just take from our wallets and we give generously above and beyond whatever we have as a fixed giving. Well, think about it this way. Randy Alcorn says this, who writes a great book on money. He says the tithe, that is 10%, is God's historical method to get us on the path of giving. It's unhealthy to see tithing, 10% giving, as the place to stop. But it's a very good place to start. See, the path we're on is pushing into generosity, pushing past, if you like, a simple requirement. I mean, maybe we will be rich. Maybe under God we'll give 10% or 20 or 50 or 90 or even 100%. But it's like Jesus is saying, be generous like me, just follow me on this adventure. Now, if we're going to follow Jesus on this adventure with our money, there's a big issue, I think, for a lot of us. We talked about the love of money. Here's a second one. And go back to the whole spiritual warfare thing of hooks and baits for a second. One of the deep hooks in us as people in our flesh, if you like, is the need to feel in control and to feel secure. Not to worry about tomorrow or even today. That's the hook, security. We can bait that hook, we can satisfy that need with multiple things. We store away money in superannuation or investments, we get lots of cash and we feel financially secure. Or perhaps in life we just become a control freak, we lock down as much as we can. Get everything in line, okay, I think life's okay, tomorrow's okay, today's okay, I'm okay. Or we put our trust in someone else, we look for a future partner or to our current partner, to our place of employment, even to our government to give us our security. God, though, calls us an investment simply to invest to the point of risk. This is the adventure. For us, this is very personal, and I'll share our story not to say that we're great, but to say how great God is and has been in our life. I worked at a IT company for about 9 years, about 9 1/4 years. At about that time, I had a pretty clear sense of God saying leave and go to study. That meant 4 to 5 years of very little income, not none, but not much. I said to God, you have to be joking. I'm 9 months off long service leave. That's a fair sum of money. That would be really helpful if I'm not going to earn next year. God said, keep going. Okay, we'll go. We'll trust you on this one. About 3 to 4 weeks later, my wife, she still runs a dance management, dance choreography business. She had struggled hard in that. She had long sales processes that often didn't go anywhere. The job she had done, the biggest profit she had earned was about $1,000. About 3 to 4 weeks after I left work, she had a phone call or an email. And the person said, we want you to come in tomorrow into Myers. She went in for the sales thing. 3 days later, she had the job. It was a national launch of a perfume. The profit from that job was almost exactly the same ballpark as what my long service payout would have been. Not small bickies. Now, that may be a coincidence, but if so, it's a really big coincidence. For us, that is such a clear picture of God providing for us as we went to the point of risk in our lives. For 4 of the 5 years of studying, and indeed for the first half of next year, if I ever did our personal finances, we were in the red. The book balance, and yet somehow after 5 years, we ended with the same bank balance we began with. How does that work? Somehow God provided. God calls us to Romans 1:5, real important. God calls us to the obedience that comes from faith. Not from knowledge alone, not from being able to lock down the future, control it, tick all the boxes, from faith. That is believing the stuff we cannot see, being sure of it. Being sure of statements like this, Matthew 6:33, where Jesus says, seek first my kingdom. It's exactly what we're talking about. Seek it first, invest into it, and all these things, that is food and clothing and shelter, will be given to you. It's a promise. Seek me first and I will provide. For many of us, if we had a tenth of our income, for those of us who are working, taken away from us this month, or a 20%, 10% or 20%, not many of us are going to die, are we? God wants us to give away really large sums of money, to take big risks, to invest lots of our time and our energy. And if we're going to do that, that's a faith goal, isn't it? That's a trust goal. Giving beyond what we can afford. When we look at the swans, and I don't want to put them on a pedestal at all, but they are a living example of people willing to trust our God, to trust his word, to take their kids into the unknown. Unknown humanly speaking, but not unknown God speaking. Investing to the point of risk, investing generously, and thirdly, investing to the point of cost. I had this banged into my brain on Saturday night. I was in JB Hi-Fi. I would love a flat screen TV. There's a Sony Bravia Z series 200 Hertz with a free PlayStation 3 thrown in. Oh well. But that's part of the cost for us, not being able to afford things like that. Or giving up some earthly pleasures for the sake of investing into God's kingdom. Imagine your family. You go on holidays to Queensland every year, and this year is different. You choose, your parents choose, whoever it is. You choose not to go, not because you lost your job, can't afford it, not because you bought that Sony Bravia Z series 200 megahertz, 46-inch TV, but because you decided to give that money to a Bible college that's growing in Papua. How's that? Is that good? Good diphthongs? You decide under God to invest sacrificially. It costs you. Our investment is meant to be sacrificial. Really simple line. God prospers us, and he has prospered us so much. God prospers us not to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. What we do with our spare cash, or even the cash we feel we need to live on, is a really big thing. Jesus says, whoever loses their life for my sake, even that TV, will find it. That's the reward. All right, what I want to talk briefly about, but importantly, is a simple biblical principle. Here's maybe what we've been talking about. God has given so much to us. He's given us talents, and he says, invest them into others. All right, that's kind of the goal. That's the command, if you like. Now, as we look at the Bible and the Bible's teaching, what's missing from this diagram? Yep, so it will point others to Jesus. Absolutely, our giving, our investment will. Yep, there's lots of things, I think, actually. There's probably an arrow back from others to us that we love seeing people. We love serving them and being part of that. It's a privilege to invest God's work. It's a privilege to work in a church, and you receive so much as you give. Let me pick up the thing which I want us to think about, and it is the right, exactly that arrow, but with a different meaning. Let me read to you Luke 6:37. Jesus says this, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you." How much? A good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That is what God is saying, is that as we invest, as we give, both in terms of the quality, if you do not forgive, I will not forgive you. It's all through the Bible. And in quantity, the measure you give with, I will give to you. Key principle to have in our heads in this space. It's not simply God giving to us and us giving to others. It's as we do that, God sees that and he pours out more than we can give to others. It's the pay it forward type thing. If you've seen that movie, that's what we do, but then God kind of brings it back and keeps paying it into our laps. That's what a healthy church looks like, isn't it? A church that knows God's blessing and that gives it away. Let me read to you the pastor's annual report, the senior minister's annual report. Ready? 2009. The sacrificial giving, praise God for it this year at a time of great economic uncertainty. General offertory has increased by 11%. Specific giving has provided the funds for a part-time young adults pastor and infrastructure projects, that's window films, audio-visual systems, fencing and seating, and a reduction in our building debt of $38,000. Is that God's church being generous? What does God do? He keeps pouring back into our laps, doesn't he? He'll keep blessing this church. But as a church, he wants us to grow in our generosity, for that generosity to be risky and for it to be costly. The goals for 2010, an increase in offertory of 6.5%, not limited to that, let's go for 10% or 20%, a provision of new seating and redesign of the platform area. Now, the next Sunday is called Thanksgiving Sunday. That's a Sunday where we get to spend some time thinking about this bit, what God keeps doing with us and being thankful for that. Next Sunday, as well as doing that, Rod will hand out commitment slips for the week after. That is a chance to write down your desire to be involved in ministry and in financial giving. That's, I guess, this bit, investing into the kingdom. Those are the next 2 weeks, and it's the right order, isn't it, to think about God first and then to respond. My encouragement coming out of tonight, out of God's work in your heart, is no matter what your age, take a slip and write down at least a financial figure. Ministry stuff would be great as well. Just write a financial figure, pray about it. It's between you and God. And the younger you are, the less you earn, the easier it is to give, often large percentages. It's a great time to start giving. Let's close or finish up thinking about this bit, kind of this loop, this feedback loop. That is, if you want the first headline, stewardship is about investing our talents. The second headline is, there is the promise of great rewards. That's what happens in the parable. Now, The bad servant gets kicked out into the darkness, right? Does that mean it's end times? Does that mean we are saved by good works or by giving? Aren't we saved by faith? Let me simply put it this way, and Calvin says this, we are justified by faith alone, but the faith which justifies, the faith which saves us, is never alone. We are saved by living faith. As we say, by that faith, the Spirit of God makes us more like Jesus, the generous master. Well, what are the rewards? Rewards on earth to begin with. Here's Proverbs 3. Honour the Lord with your substance, then your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats bursting with wine. God will, may well give us food, may well give us money. Matthew 6. Your father, when you give in secret, sees it. He will reward you. Mark 10. The disciples say, we've given everything. And Jesus says this, no one who's given up these things for my sake, for the kingdom, will fail to receive 100 times as much in this age. And he lists them. In the present age, homes, so that's hospitality, shelter. Brothers, sisters, mothers and children, that is family and friendships. Great when you're leaving or going to Papua. Fields, that's money, possessions, and if you're a farmer, that's work. So here is God providing bountifully in this age. A man called R.G. Letourneau invented large earth-moving machines. Towards the end of his working life, he was giving away 90% of his income. Someone asked him, how can you explain the fact that you keep giving away so much and you keep getting richer? He said this, I shovel it out. He's into earth-moving. I shovel it out and God shovels it back, but God has a bigger shovel. Ain't that the truth? That's earthly rewards. What about heavenly rewards? The rich young man. Jesus says, go sell everything you have, Mark 10, and you will have treasure in heaven. Spiritual, eternal rewards. Philippians 4, Paul writes to a church like this, the church in Philippi, says, I'm collecting generous for a gift for someone, like we might collect for the swans sometime in the future. He says, I want you to give, and here's the reason why. I want you to give because I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. That's a financial statement. This is the motivation, because God wants to give to you, and I want to see that happen. Is God rewarding you? A rich man lived in a mansion. He went to heaven, was met by St. Peter. St. Peter said, welcome, it's great to see you. You love Jesus, welcome in. They walked past these fantastic mansions down the main street. Oh, these look fantastic, because they were fantastic. I got to a shack. St. Peter said, here you are. He said, this is it. You sure? St. Peter said, well, we did the best we could with what you gave us. Now, heaven's not like that, but you get the point. Our heavenly rewards last into eternity. As one person said, we should be living not for the dot, this 80 years, but for the line, eternity, and doing that with our riches, with our talents. Even as we sit here tonight, spiritual warfare is going on. The devil doesn't want us to be generous people. He doesn't want God's church to know this stuff, to know that as we give, as we invest, God gives back to us more and more. This stuff is not easy. Most of us don't have a gift of generosity. I don't. I struggle with this stuff. It's a slow journey. And the devil is whispering things like, what, you have to give up? You've got to invest, you've got to sweat, you've got to work. You sure? You've got to pay the cost, take a risk. He never whispers into our ears something like this. You do realise, don't you? Not only is God going to reward you, but you're investing into a kingdom. And that kingdom is the one that God gives you. You share in it, both today and into eternity. Imagine being married. You invest into your marriage. Who benefits? Well, they do, but so do you. Society is the same. The society we live in. Here's the kingdom we live in if we're following the King. Not only do we receive the kingdom, but as a spiritual reward, we get to know the King. Isn't that the greatest reward of all? The greatest pleasure in life, the greatest richness, both today and into eternity. That is one of the rewards God pours into our life as we honour Him with our money. Let me close with this prayer, and it's a prayer that the small group I'm a part of wrote as we studied a passage on money. They're lines that Each of us wrote one line, and I like it for numerous reasons, but I like it in part because the third last line, thank you God that you give us the kingdom. That is, as we are good stewards, as we together seek to invest into God's kingdom, we are co-heirs with the King. God gives us his kingdom. So let's just close in prayer, and then we'll pray this together in a sec. Our gracious God, thank you that you are the generous God, that you, Jesus, became poor that we might be rich, know your riches. You paid the cost. Lord, help us to copy you, to model our lives after you, to be open to your Spirit as your Spirit molds us to be like you. And Lord, we admit that often we fall short in this area, that we haven't taken risks or we haven't paid the cost. Or as you've whispered in our ears, we've said, no, not now. Lord, we haven't been as generous as you call us to be. Help us to see the truth that us being generous is the kingdom. That's how it works. And it's you long to pour further riches into our lives as we give the riches you've given us to others. So together let's pray. Dear God, help us to trust in your provision. Help us to not be afraid. Help us to be wise in the use of our resources. Help us to be rich towards you. Thank you that you give us the kingdom and teach us to align our hearts with yours. Amen.